I believe we are living in a very pivotal time in the history of the world. Not just from a national perspective, although it is a very significant time in our nation's history, but from a worldwide perspective, with the elections just being 9 days away. And in that, the United States of America is one of the leading countries in this world, and many follow after our lead. What transpires 9 days from today will have worldwide implications, not just national ones. And we need to be thinking on a worldwide basis, regardless of what happens in the election as to who is elected. The world is going downward, morally, spiritually. Things are going, as the Apostle Paul said, they are waxing from worse to worser. Although he didn't quite use those words, but he said in the latter days, things will wax worse and worse. What can we do to stem the tide? What can we do to preserve any type of normalcy to living? Because it seems every day we are learning a new normal. And the normal is not what I would call normal. It's just abnormal. Two possibilities exist. We throw up our hands in despair and say, there's nothing that I can do, and we just give up. The world will be what it's going to be. God will be what He is going to be. It's up to Him to change this world, and it's not up to me to do anything. The opposite is also a thing that is held by people. We need to take the bull by the horns, so to speak. We need to exercise our abilities to the extreme, regardless of what the will of God is. Now, I was thinking about that analogy or that phrase, taking the bull by the horns. Have you ever seen anyone trying to take a bull by the horns and living to tell about it? It doesn't work too well. But I understand the phrase. I believe that both of those options have some merit to it, but not completely. We are living in a day and age where we are going to be suffering more and more, sometimes involuntarily. The world, as it's going, is just getting worse. Its hatred of Christianity is increasing by the moment. And because of our identification with Christ, we will suffer because of it. Jesus said, marvel not that the world hates you. It hated me first. So that's involuntary suffering. Some of the suffering, as Peter has been detailing in this first epistle that we've been studying all year long, is voluntary. Because if we are agreeable to the will of God in doing it, it's going to bring some consequences to us that aren't necessarily enjoyable consequences, but ultimately have a good effect. Suffering is going to take place. But how can we limit that suffering? Peter is going to draw it all to a conclusion here in these last couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to consider this morning verses 6 through verse 9, four verses of scripture. Lord willing, we'll look at the final couple of verses next week and finish up this great little epistle of the New Testament. But if you will, read along with me as I read 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. This passage breaks down and details the two extremes that I mentioned at the beginning. The one of taking the bull by the horns is spoken of in verses 6 and 7. The other of being sober and just kind of giving up is detailed in verse 8. And then verse 9 sets forth what I believe is the proper way to respond in this day and age. Let's look at it. In verse 6, you have an imperative, a command, humble yourselves. Actually, the way it's written in the original language, there's a passive verb there. It literally reads, be humbled by the mighty hand of God. Now, the translation of humbling yourselves is an accurate one because ultimately, if you are going to be humbled, it has to come from you. You can't make somebody humble you. You have to humble yourself. There can be pressure on you from the outside to do something, but this is an activity of one's will. So the translation is nonetheless a very good translation. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. The idea here is that if you are going to let God out of the picture, you're going to have a trouble because that's not in the will of God. Humble yourselves, submit yourselves to, recognize that you do not have all the abilities that God has. It's interesting if you do a little quick study, an overview of Scripture. Beginning at Genesis, you will find that oftentimes man presented himself to God by saying, basically, I have a problem. For example, Moses, in the book of Exodus, said, God, we have a problem here. We're out here and we're facing this Red Sea that's before us and we've got the Egyptians coming behind us. And we don't have a place to go. God said, no problem. I'll take care of it. They got out into the wilderness after they crossed over. And Moses came to God again and said, God, we have a problem here. We're out here in this wilderness and we have nothing to eat and we have nothing to drink. And God said, I'll take care of it. David said, God, we have a problem here. There's this giant that's confronting us. He's over 9 feet tall. And I'm just a teenager. God said, no problem, I'll take care of it. All throughout Scripture, we have a problem here. Peter was imprisoned. By the way, that will be our subject in 2 weeks from today, Lord willing. And the church said, Lord, we have a problem here. Peter's in prison. God said, oh, no problem, I'll take care of it. The Philippian jailer said, Lord, or Paul, I have a problem here. What must I do to be saved? And Paul answered with the words of God, no problem. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and he'll take care of it. All throughout Scripture, literally from Genesis to Revelation, God, I have a problem. And God says, no problem. I'll take care of it. Problems that man could not solve in and of himself. And therefore, it's necessary for us to humble ourselves and to recognize that there are just some things that no matter what we do, how good we do them, how efficiently we do them, how fervently we do them, if we're doing them in our own strength, we're going to come up short. Sometimes we think we have plenty of wisdom. Poor old Moses is out there and he's being commissioned by God to lead the people of Israel. And the Lord says to him, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Now, this is a little bit of a Reiner paraphrase of the passage. And Moses says, well, it's my staff. And God says, well, throw it down. And he throws it down and it becomes a snake, a serpent. I would imagine, although I don't know for certain, that that was a cobra, a venomous snake, a deadly snake. And God says to him, okay, Moses, pick it up. You want to say that again? pick it up. But Lord, you don't understand. You don't pick up cobras. Moses thought he knew better than God. And God said, do it. And Moses humbled himself and picked it up. And it turned back into a staff. God says, I know a little bit more than you think. I have not mentioned a whole lot in this study of 1 Peter in making a comparison to Job. But there are a number of comparisons that could be made. The story of Job is suffering. And he says, I don't understand why I am suffering. I am innocent. I deserve better than this. And he defended himself against all the accusations of his friends. And rightly so. But when he stood face to face with God, he had nothing to say. God says, Job, do you think you know more than me? And God put him to the test. And at the end, Job humbled himself before God, the mighty hand of God. Everything that we do in life needs to be done by the power of God, by the authority, by the wisdom of God. I'll confess it right now. After preaching for 32 years and studying the scriptures, you kind of get into a groove. You kind of figure out how to do things. And it's very easy for me to open up my Bible and say, okay, well, here are your hermeneutical principles, put them into practice, and you just go through in a very mechanical way of reading these things and saying, oh, there's the message. That is the message, isn't it, God? I figured it out. And we forget to humble ourselves and say, Lord, speak to me today. Even though I may think I know this, I think I would be better off asking you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Why do that? That he may exalt you in due time. You see, when it's all said and done, the glory of something accomplished must first and foremost go to God. So that when you stand back and you say, how did this happen? Like at the Red Sea. How was it that the waters just parted? Was it because Moses had a stick in his hand and he put it forth like that? I went out the other day, I got a stick in my hand. Nothing happened. I did the same thing as he did. But you see, God wasn't calling me to part any waters. When it was all said and done, it was God who departed the waters, not Moses, not the stick. They were just the instruments that God used. How was it that when the Egyptians sought to go through that Red Sea, that the waters collapsed on them? God did it. That's the only way that that thing can be explained. And God gets the glory. But he says here, first and foremost, that God gets the glory, but that he might exalt you. Think about, and I'm going to go back to Job for a second time here this morning, make up for all the times I didn't refer to him during the study. But Job tried to elevate himself above all his friends. The four friends that he had that made accusations against him, Job said, no, I'm innocent. I am better than you guys. Well, no, he was in the same boat as those other guys. But those other guys forgot God even more. And at the end, they weren't humbled. And when Job humbled himself, God exalted him. He put them above Job above the rest of them, said, I want you to pray for these guys that they might be restored. And at the end, when God has been given his glory, then man can be exalted. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time when it's right for him to do so. How do you do it? Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Notice the word all. Casting not just your care upon him, but all your care. What's he mean here? Well, how do you cast your care upon God? You go to God and say, I've got a problem. This is what needs to be done. I can't do this. I believe you can. The thing we call prayer. And as I was thinking about this week and meditating upon this verse, I came up with this idea. To the degree that we pray about things is the degree to which we humble ourselves before God. To the degree that we don't pray about things, to the things that we leave out, that we say, you know what, Lord, I got this one, is the degree that we rob him of his glory and steal it for ourselves. Casting all your care upon him. Allowing God to be God, to do what God does that man can't do in order to accomplish the purposes of God for the glory of God, that he might then exalt man and bring about good. Unless there is a repentance in this world today, by the world, no matter what we do politically, we're heading for disaster. Sooner or later, it will catch up with us. We cannot take the bull by the horns. That's God's job. But on the other hand, we cannot simply just give in. Throw our hands up and say, what difference does it make? Verse 8 gives us a positive command for our activity. Be sober, be vigilant. Two commands that go hand in hand with each other. The first one, be sober, is a word that literally means be free from the effects of intoxicants such as alcohol or drugs. Don't let anything pervert your understanding of life and how you live it. And then secondly, be vigilant. Be on the watch. Look out for what is going on. Have a understanding of life, sobriety, that is based upon your observation of what's going on. I'll tell you, it's getting so bad anymore that I don't even like to turn on the news. Mainly because you don't know what you're getting, whether it be factual or not. It's confusing, it's discouraging, but it's also necessary. For if we don't know what's going on in the world, how can we deal with it other than, who cares? But that violates these two commands. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Think about the analogy here and the lion looking for a meal. You ever watch those nature shows on TV and they go into the Serengeti and they follow the packs of lions around and stuff? You never find the lion just, hey, antelope, I'm hungry. Can you come on over here? They are staying low, out of sight. They are sneaking. They are crawling. They are being as quiet as possible until they can get within range. And then it pounces. Your adversary, the devil. Interesting description of our opponent. The word Satan literally means an adversary. But here he's called the devil. Ha Diabolos. the diabolical one. This term has the idea or emphasizes deception. Sometimes the adversary will stand right in front of us and confront us face to face, and by his force will prevent us from accomplishing the will of God. Jude tells us that even Michael the archangel, the highest of the angelic beings, could not withstand Satan face to face. And if he can't, why do we think we can? But he called upon the Lord to rebuke him. And there we have our abilities. Because if we have cast all our care upon him, now we have the right man, as Martin Luther said, on our side. But sometimes he does it by deception. I'm not here. The lion says to the antelope, you don't see me. I must be, if you hear anything, it must be a figment of your imagination. And we hear that today about the devil, don't we? Oh, he's just a figment of your imagination. There's no such thing as a real Satan or adversary or devil. That's mythology. No, that's theology. That's what God says. Paul says he will masquerade himself as light, as righteous. He will come having significant knowledge. In fact, he came even to the Lord Jesus Christ and quoted the Word of God. And he'll do so to you in order to get you out of the way and accomplish his purposes. But he says, be sober, be on a watchful lookout of what's going on with a rational mind, because if you don't, you'll be overcome by the wicked one. He will seek to devour you. Don't throw up your hands. God has a will for you, and he intends to accomplish his will through you. Oh, he can get somebody else. Well, sure he can. But he wants to work through you. I think the adversary, the devil, is working overtime in this day and age. I was contemplating a number of the political issues and the mindset, the morality of our society today, not just in the United States. In fact, Jim can testify to this. We started praying Wednesday night back in the nursery, it was Jim and I forget who else was with us, but nonetheless, I was praying about the abortion thing and the upcoming election and the seating of a new Supreme Court justice, and all of a sudden it came into my mind, you know, this problem isn't germane just to the United States, it's a worldwide problem, and God so loved the world. This is a worldwide moral issue. Thousands upon thousands of babies are being aborted on a regular basis, daily. And our country and the world is saying, it's fine. It's your right. Do you know what? That's what Satan said to Eve. It's your right. You can eat of any fruit of the garden. That's your right. That was satanic theology. And it's being passed off today in the abortion issue. It's being passed off today in the issue of gender. You don't like the way God created you? It's your right to change how God created you. Don't let him or anyone else tell you what you should be. Do whatever you want to do. And people are being devoured by it. They've thrown up their hands and say, well, you must be right. And Christians are buying into it. Which leads me to the third point, and the right one, of how we should respond. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we recognize where the battle lies. The battle lies between God and evil, between right and wrong. It's not conservative progressive, although sometimes that aligns pretty much with those divisions. It's good and evil. It's God and Satan. And we are told to resist the adversary. And I find it amazing that there are Christians who are willing to vote for the program of Satan because of the personality of a man. I would rather see Satan's doctrines being carried out than seeing a man who I may not like personally do the things of God. And Christians are saying, yeah, I agree. I cannot comprehend that. That is just amazing to me that anyone would think that way. Whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith. What does the Bible say about life? What does the Bible say about mankind? What does the Bible say about salvation? What does the Bible say about God Himself? What does God say about righteousness? When anyone stands against those things, you do not throw up your hands and say, well, that's their right. Or you do not take the bull by the horns, because you can't do that. You're fighting against Satan. But you resist steadfast in the faith. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ out in the wilderness when he was tempted, responded, thus saith the Lord. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. It's not just happening to you. But if people, all Christians all over the world, would resist, not that we'll bring in the kingdom, that's not going to happen, but the world would sure be a better place in which to live. We are living at a pivotal point in history. The question is, will we affirm righteous standards, the will of God, or will we allow Satan to have his way? That's what it boils down to. And that's what you must decide. Decide carefully, because life depends on it, especially the life of the one in the womb. Let's pray. Father, we can be upset with what's going on. But this word sober that we've just dealt with in 1 Peter tells us to be calm. We can be so calm that we don't do anything. But this word watchful tells us that we need to be active. We can try to do things in our own power, but then we can't humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. But we can pray, and we can go in the power and the strength of the Lord and do what is right and leave the rest to you. To do what only a great and wonderful, powerful God in heaven can do. Marvelous, miraculous, wonderful, astonishing things. that are always, always good. Father, regardless of what happens 9 days from today, may our faith in you be confirmed and unshaken, knowing that ultimately you will accomplish your will. But may we be standing with you instead of against you. For your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.